Now, the verse that I really want to focus in on is in verse 18, where the Bible reads, "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence." And that's what I want to preach about this morning, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Jump back to verse 13. The Bible reads, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." Now notice the word Son there at the end. Everything else in the subsequent verses is going to be pointing back to the Son. It says in verse 14, "In whom?" Who are we talking about? The Son. "In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." Look at verse 15. "Who," talking about the Son, "is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created." By who? By the Son. By Jesus Christ. It says, by him were all things created. That's why he's called the firstborn of every creature, because by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him, and they were created what? For him. Now, don't stay there, but let me read this for you in verse 11 of Revelation 4. "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." So according to the Bible here, everything was created for Jesus, for his pleasure, for his glory. It wasn't created for us, it was created for him. He has the preeminence. Look at the next verse. "And he is before all things." So is he number one? He is before all things. He is above all things. He has the preeminence. It says, he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning. And he says later in Revelation 1, "I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning, the end, the first, the last." And it says, he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. And just to prove to you that we've been talking about the Lord Jesus Christ this whole time, in verse 19 it says, "For it pleased who? The Father. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell." So that's all been about the Son of God. That's all been about the Lord Jesus Christ. He is supreme. Now the word preeminence means that you are number one. You are at the top. You are the best. You are the greatest. You are the highest. You see, if I were to talk about someone being the preeminent scholar in a certain field, I'm saying they're number one. The preeminent basketball player is the number one player. That is what the word preeminence means. And the Bible is clear that Jesus Christ has preeminence in all things. In every area, in every way, he is supreme. He is number one. I mean, he goes on and on with that great fact. First of all, he has preeminence when it comes to salvation. Go to Ephesians chapter 2 quickly. Ephesians chapter 2, famous verse. And while you're turning there, I'll read for you some scriptures from the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 42:8 says, "I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another." He says, I'm not going to give my glory to anyone else. "Neither my praise to graven images." He says in Isaiah 48:11, "For mine own sake..." Even for mine own sake, God is saying, "will I do it. For how should my name be polluted? And I will not give my glory unto another." You see, why does God do the things he does? He does it for his own sake. He does it for his own glory. He does it for his own pleasure. Because he is supreme. He is number one. Now look at Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Famous verse. "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast." Now, this is why the Bible is so clear about the fact that salvation is not of works, because Jesus Christ has to get all of the glory for salvation. He's not going to give his glory to another. He's not going to give his praise to another. And the Bible is clear that no flesh should glory in his presence. Nobody should ever dare boast before God that, "Oh, well, I'm going to heaven because I've done this, or I've done that, or I'm such a good person, or I quit this, or I quit that, or I, you know, fast twice in the week, and I give tithes of all that I possess." And the Bible says that the man who approached God in that way in the book of Luke with a Pharisee who said, well, I fast twice a day, I give, you know. It says he was not justified, he was not saved, he went to hell. Whereas the publican, who would not even dare to even lift up his eyes to heaven and beat upon his breast and said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner, he's the one that went to his house justified. Because God will not tolerate anyone taking away his glory, especially when it comes to salvation. I'm not saved because I'm a good person. I'm not saved because I did a great thing. I'm not saved because I quit doing bad things. I'm not saved for any reason other than the fact that the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed me of my sins. All I did was just believe on Him and just receive that gift. Now look, don't get mixed up in this Calvinist garbage that says you don't even have to receive it. Yes, you do have to receive it. It's offered unto all. It's preached unto all. He gets 100% of the glory, but you still have to reach out and take that gift. You do have to accept it. You do have to receive it. And the Bible says we receive it by believing on Him. The Bible says that as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. You see, if I were to give you a gift, okay, and I were to give you a huge gift, and obviously we could never come up with any illustration that would even come close to the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why the Bible says, thanks be to God for His unspeakable gift. Because it's not even possible for us to express in words the gift of salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. But if I were to give you a big gift by our standards, let's say I were to give you a brand new automobile, a brand new, you know, $30,000 car, and I were to give you that car, and I said, you know, I'm offering it to you, you have to accept it though. You know, you have to come and take the keys, and you have to take possession of it, and you have to acknowledge that I'm giving it to you freely as a gift. And I will get the glory for this. Okay? Now, that would not be you earning it or paying for it. Okay? I would get the glory. I paid for that gift. Okay? Whereas, if you tried to offer me money for the gift, you're cheapening the gift. If I'm giving you a $30,000 car and you try to pay for part of it yourself, basically what you're saying is, you know, I'm not willing to just accept the gift and give you the glory. I'm trying to have a little bit of pride. You know, because isn't there pride in paying for things yourself? I know I have my children, and they have their own money. You know, and they earn money doing jobs around the house, or they earn money by buying something and selling it for more, or they earn money through their allowance. And my children love to pay for things themselves. I mean, you'll be buying them something. No, let me pay for it. Even a little kid wants to buy things themselves because they know there's glory in paying for things yourself. Well, guess what? God's not going to share that glory with you. When it comes to salvation, He paid the bill. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. And He paid everything and will not share His glory with us. So when it comes to our salvation, He not only has preeminence, but He is the only aspect of our salvation. He did everything. But not only that, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Not only does He take 100% of the credit for salvation, and you say, well, that sounds selfish of Him. He's God. You say, that sounds prideful. I've heard atheists talk this way. Well, God is so prideful and arrogant and selfish. Yeah, but when He's doing it, it makes sense because He is preeminent. He is God. Amen. Now, if I walk around thinking that I'm so wonderful, that's bad. That's pride. That's foolishness. That is arrogancy. But when God walks around saying, I'm the Lord, I'm supreme, I'm the beginning, I'm the end, I'm the best in every area, we just fall on our faces before Him and stand in awe and realize that it's the truth.
Amen.
We don't. That's not pride. That's not arrogancy. Okay? He is supreme. He has the right to stand up and say that and to declare His greatness and His might and His power. And look, if you don't read the Bible much, you don't know this, but if you do a lot of Bible reading, He spends a lot of time telling us how great He is. You know, now if you get around human beings who walk around talking about how great they are all the time, it's annoying, it's irritating. Why? Because they're not that great. Because they're a human being. They're just like you and I. They put on their pants one leg at a time, and it's ridiculous. But when God does it, it fits. It suits Him. Because it's the truth. Okay, that's the difference. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. The Bible reads, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. Look at the next verse. That no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. The Bible is saying that God chooses specifically weak people and people who don't have all the talent and skills of someone else because He enjoys getting the glory when they perform great works for God. He gets more glory out of a David slaying a Goliath than a mighty man of war that would have been decked out in armor. Because people would have sat back and said, you know what, maybe he's just a great fighter. Maybe that's why he defeated Goliath. When they saw David defeat Goliath, they knew it was God. When Gideon went to face off with that huge host of the Midianites, with only 30-some thousand troops, you know, he thought he was severely outnumbered, but in God's mind, he wasn't outnumbered enough. And God made him send all the troops home and do it with 300 soldiers. 300 men. Isn't it funny how the world's always trying to copy God? I heard somebody told me recently, I was preaching the Bible to somebody on an airplane. This is a few years back. And I was preaching to them this story about Gideon. You know, I was just, you know, because it's a long flight, so I'm telling them Bible stories. And I'm telling Bible stories to this guy on an airplane. And he said, wait a minute, is that where that movie comes from, 300? I'm like, what are you talking about? He's like, yeah, there's this movie where these 300 soldiers go up against, you know, this massive host. And I said, no, sorry, God beat him to it. Because that's the story of Gideon that goes back way before that story ever took place. The story of Gideon takes, and then I perceived that he was talking about the Battle of Thermopylae. I've never seen the movie. I don't want to see Hollywood movies because I know they're filled with smut and garbage. But I knew this. Once I thought about it, he started explaining to me about Sparta, and I was like, okay, yeah, it's the Battle of Thermopylae. I said, that actually happened way later, centuries after the original story here in the Bible of the book of Judges, where God sent Gideon with 300 men. And he said, the reason I'm sending these guys home, the reason I'm sending you with only 300 soldiers is because I don't want Israel to vaunt themselves before me and to say, my own hand has gotten me the victory. I'm the one who won this battle. Our troops are the greatest troops and we have the greatest fighting ability. He didn't want them to say that. He wanted them to say we won because God was on our side. And that's the only reason that we won. Not because the troops were so skilled. Not because they had such a mighty, valiant man leading them. Not because of the fact that they had great skill and great strategy. But that they would give God all the glory. Because anyone would look at that and say it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And that's why He chooses to do things like that. So that He receives all the glory. He must have the preeminence in every area. Look at Malachi chapter 1. Not only does God get all the glory for our salvation, not only does He get the glory when we serve Him and do great things for Him, because He uses us in our weakness and flesh, but He also deserves more respect than anyone else that we could ever have respect for. He is preeminent when it comes to respect. Look at Malachi chapter 1. Verse 6. A son honoreth his father. Now that's as it ought to be, is it not? Yep. Honor thy father and mother, the Bible says. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. That is as it should be. God says, if then I be a father, where is my honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear, saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests, that despise my name? And ye say, wherein if we despise thy name? And despising his name is the opposite of respecting him and acknowledging him for his greatness. Now, we ought to be respectful toward our parents, right? Children should not mouth off to their parents. Employees should not mouth off to their boss at work. We should be respectful. We should have fear. We should have reverence over these authority figures. But God deserves much more respect and reverence than anyone else. That's why we ought to be the most respectful toward Him as we are to anyone. That's why we should never take His name in vain or throw His name around. Respect His name. reverence His name. Hallowed be His name. We should not, you know, oh my God. You know, it makes me sick to hear some teenage girl, you know, from L.A. Make that utterance. Because it's a blasphemous utterance. She's not talking about God. She doesn't care about God. She's not speaking to God. You should never mention God's name unless you're talking to God or about God. If I'm talking to God, I'm going to use His name. If I'm praising God, I'm going to praise Him by His name, the Bible says. And when I speak to other people, I'm going to speak to them in the name of Jesus and in the name of God. And in the name of, and look, He has many names. And the Bible says that His name is the Lord God. The Lord is my name, He said. He calls His name God. And people say, that's a title. No, it's a name. God is a name. Lord is a name. Read your Bible. Jehovah is a name. Jah is His name. Jesus is His name. God Almighty is His name. That's not something we should be throwing around. Oh my God. And people will even go so far as to blaspheme the name that is above all names, Jesus. And say, you know, oh, Jesus this and Jesus that, and throwing it around. That is blasphemy. That is disrespectful. We need to have the utmost respect for God and His Word. God is not a joke. He's not something that we should play around with. We should have total respect and reverence.
Amen.
I wouldn't mock my dad as a child. I'm not going to mock my dad, right? Because it'd be disrespectful. Okay? I don't want to mock God. And you know, when you go to the Christian bookstore and you see a t-shirt that says, "This blood's for you," that's blasphemy.
Yeah.
That's wicked as hell. And they ought to be ashamed for themselves to blaspheme God in that way. To compare the Lord. Oh, but their heart's in the right place. They're trying to preach the gospel. Well, you know what? Nadab and Abihu's heart was in the right place when they offered strange fire before the Lord. And yet He slew them. Yeah, you know, their heart was in the right place when they carried the Ark of the Covenant on a new cart. It doesn't matter whether your heart's in the right place. When you're blaspheming God, you're blaspheming God. And when you have a long-haired Jesus in the symbol of the Starbucks logo, and you drag Him down to that level, you are blasphemous. And that is wrong. And that is not giving God the glory that He deserves.
Amen.
When He becomes a picture of a Budweiser ad, or a picture of Starbucks, or a picture of some advertisement. Hey, we don't need to make any image. Listen to me now. Any image you make of God will not do justice to His glory. It won't be great enough. And that's why He said, don't make any images. No graven images. We ought not think that the Godhead can be reduced to an image made by man. And there's no picture of Jesus. There's no painting of Jesus that goes back to the first century AD when He actually walked on this earth. Everything is just invented by man's wisdom, by man's imagination. We ought to have enough respect and reverence before God to never utter His name or any of His names unless we are talking to Him or about Him in a respectful way and giving Him the glory due His name, not a funny little t-shirt or something. You know what? And you say, well, they're giving the God. Nobody's going to get saved by seeing that stupid t-shirt. They're going to get saved when you open the Bible and show them how to be saved and preach the Word. Preach the Word, not wear a shirt. It didn't say go into all the world wearing a shirt. Is that what it said?
No.
Did He say wear a shirt boldly? No, He said open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Did He say put a bumper sticker on your car boldly? No, He said preach the Word. He didn't say wear a shirt of a cute little slogan by people who are just making money, making merchandise. They don't have the respect that they need to have for God, and I'm sick of it. These bunch of rock star, these Christian rockers jumping around, screaming, gyrating on a smoke-filled stage. Yeah, God's getting all the glory. You know what? God is not impressed. Look, if you would, let's see here, Luke 6:46. Luke 6:46. We just need to be more respectful with how we deal with God. And not play games with His Word, not play games with His name, not be casual about it or flippant about it or jokingly about it. You know, there are times to joke around, and then there are things that we shouldn't be joking around about, and there are things that we should be serious about.
Amen.
And when it comes to God and His name and His Word, those are things that we need to get serious about and have utmost respect for Him. Look at Luke chapter 6, verse 46. The Bible says, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" God's not impressed by somebody who names the name of the Lord and doesn't do what he says. Some long-haired, queer-looking musician, and I'm talking about a man now, a long-haired, queer-looking male musician, saying, "I'm giving all the glory to God." No, you're dishonoring Christ. Get a haircut. Read 1 Corinthians 11. You're not doing what he told you to do. And this is what we have today, this movement of this new evangelical Christian bookstore type movement, where you walk in the door and everybody's smiling and everybody loves Jesus as they sell you a rosary bead.
Yeah, go ahead.
As they sell you a Catholic Bible. As they sell you Christian rock by people who are filling their brains with Metallica all day, and then they're just trying to produce a Christian version of it. And they're disrespectful, they're blasphemous, they're calling God the man upstairs, they're saying Jesus is my homie, and this stuff is garbage, I want none of it, I'm going to call him the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior, and I'm going to say it with respect in my heart. I'm not going to drag him down to the level of being like a pop icon. Or an advertising slogan, okay? He's God Almighty. Get it right. But not only that, go to Job 28. Job chapter number 28. See, if we would stop and pause and understand God's greatness and His glory and His power, we would think twice before we just blow off our mouths with these silly slogans. And before we would just blow off our mouth and cuss His name. We would stop and think, wait a minute, this is the God of the universe. This is the Lord of glory. We need to have the utmost respect for Him and treat Him in a respectful way. And by the way, we ought to respect the house of God. The Bible says that we ought to know how to behave ourselves in the house of God. This is an important place. Not because of the building, not because of, you know, the sign on the door. This place is the preeminent place because it's God's house. I mean, we got the White House and then we got God's house. Which one has more preeminence? God's house. You know, how would you act, and listen to me, children, of all ages, children, listen to me. How would you act if you entered the White House? You'd be respectful. You'd be well-behaved. You'd be careful. You'd be keeping yourself in a godly way. You wouldn't just be going in there and talking during the sermon, not singing the songs. I mean, if they told you sing this song, you're going to sing that song. And if they told you be quiet now, we're going to listen to whatever, you know, politician or whatever world leader is going to speak to us, you'd hold your peace, you'd be quiet, you wouldn't be snacking and fooling around. You'd sit there and you'd listen and you'd have respect for it. And you'd say, wow, this is a really important person we're listening to. When you come to church, okay, I'm not the most important person in the world, but you know what? I'm speaking God's Word here. And God is speaking through His Word. And we need to have the utmost respect for God. That's why I dress up when I come to church. I don't dress up because it's a sin not to dress up or because we have to dress nice and dress up. The reason I dress up is just because I have so much respect for God's house. I just want to send a message when I walk through the door. I'm serious about being here.
Amen.
I'm here. I'm serious. This is important to me. Now, maybe you're a person that never dresses up. But you know what? You might dress up when you go to a funeral, or dress up when you go to a wedding, or dress up when you go to a graduation ceremony. Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night is more important than any wedding, any graduation ceremony, any funeral, any piano recital, any symphony, anything that you go to cannot hold a candle to God's house. God's house has the preeminence over the houses of this world. And so if I went over to a dignitary's house, if a very important dignitary was around, or how about this? What if my boss was in town? My boss from work. Let's say you work for a big company, right? And you're meeting the president of that company. Are you going to dress like a slob to meet the president of the company? No. Because you have respect, and it's important, and it has preeminence in your mind. And so that's why we need to give God the respect He deserves. You know, these people, this movement of just rocking out for Jesus, and this movement of just coming to church, dressed like a slob, and bang your head for Jesus for a while, you know, that is a lack of respect for God and His house.
Amen.
You would not even behave that way in front of the President of the United States, and he is not even close in importance. Okay? You would not expect the President of the United States to just come out and just start rocking out. You'd look at that and say, he's immature, he's childish, he's not fit for the office of presidency if he acted like a rebellious teenager. You know that's true. You'd be the first one to say, that's not very professional of him. That's not somebody who's being a serious leader. If he's, so why should the pastor come in and rock out and be super casual and not take things seriously? Look, and why should you? Okay? Take it seriously. It's a big event. Sunday morning is an event. Sunday night is an event. Wednesday night is an event. You say, well, yeah, it happens 156 times a year. Well, you know what? I savor every single one of them. I don't take it for granted. I don't sit there and say, well, it's 156 times, so what? I'll just miss it all the time and skip it, and I'll show up when I feel like it. I'll dress how I feel like dressing. And you know what? I don't care how you dress. It means nothing to me. Just as long as you come and just take it seriously and give it your best. I just find that when people dress up, it seems like they're more taking it seriously and giving it their best. That's just the way I feel about it. And if you have a different opinion, that's fine. I'm just explaining to you the mindset that you need to have. You know, maybe you disagree with me on the specifics. That's fine. But you ought to have a mentality of, hey, Sunday morning, this is important. We're going to God's house. And by the way, you know when you start appreciating things? When they're gone. When they're gone. One day, what if this church didn't exist one day, and you're having trouble finding a good church, and you'll long for the days when you can come, and you'll regret the services that you missed, because you didn't take it seriously, it wasn't important to you. And a lot of times we can take things for granted, but you know what, we're privileged to be able to assemble and not be all alone in this world. Wouldn't you hate to be all alone in this world, everybody's against you, nobody believes like you? Man, it's great to get together with other people and assemble and be refreshed by that. Take it seriously. Give it the respect that it deserves. And it's not because we respect me or the building or anything else. It's because we respect Him. And this is His house. He's the head of the church. And so when we show up to the church and when we're here, it's all about Him. We're here for Him. We're dressing up for Him. We're being quiet and respectful during the preaching and during the singing for Him. We sing out at the top of our lungs for His glory. That's why we do it. You know, the reason that we during singing is because that's not respectful to Him. If He tells us, sing praises unto me, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, play skillfully with a loud noise, and then we come to church and we're just half-hearted about it. You know what? That's disrespectful to Him. You know and I know that the most respectful way is to come to church, open your songbook, and sing out loud. The most respectful way is to listen to the preaching, turn to the scriptures, focus on His word. When we're praying, you're praying. When we're singing, you're singing. When we're reading, you're reading. This is respect for God and His glory. Look at Job 28:28. Because not only does He have the preeminence when it comes to salvation, not only does He get all glory when it comes to anything we accomplish for Him in our lives, and not only does He command more respect than any person on this planet, and His house commands more respect than any house on this planet, but not only that, He is preeminent when it comes to all knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. Not only does He have all power, not only is He omnipotent, not only does He have supreme power, He also has supreme knowledge, supreme wisdom, and supreme understanding above any human being that has ever lived or ever will live.
Amen.
Look, if you would, at Job 28:28. The Bible says, and unto man He said, talking about God, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. Flip to the book of Psalms, a few pages to the right. He said, the fear of the Lord is the definition of wisdom. Go to Psalm 111, verse 10. The Bible reads, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do His commandments. His praise endureth forever. Who understands things in this world the most? The ones who keep His commandments. Who has the most wisdom in this world? Those who glorify and fear and respect God. Look, if you would, at Proverbs verse 1, just a few pages to the right in your Bible. Proverbs 1 verse 7, famous verse. While you're turning there, I'll read you Proverbs 9:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. I mean, all wisdom, knowledge, and understanding, according to the Bible, it all originates from God. He is preeminent in that area. And He is the source of true knowledge, true wisdom, and true understanding. He said in Proverbs 1:7, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." Look at Proverbs 21, verse 30. And I'm not even showing you all the verses that... Some of these are redundant, so I'm showing you verses that say different things, and just a little sampling. But look at Proverbs 21:30. "There is no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord." Now, let that sink down into your ears. You go down to the godless university, and they tell you that God does not exist, and they tell you that the world came from the Big Bang, and that we all evolved from apes, and so forth. You know what? There's no understanding there. There's no knowledge there. There's no counsel that we need from them. You see, I'm going to take the good and throw away the bad. There's nothing there.
Amen.
There's no wisdom, there's no counsel, there's no knowledge that's against the Lord. And that guy doesn't even have the beginning of wisdom because he doesn't have the fear of the Lord. That guy does not have understanding because he does not have the knowledge of the Holy. That guy does not understand the source. Now let me explain something to you. You say, why are you going into that? Because of the fact that if we get this in our mind that God is the source of all understanding, knowledge, and wisdom, and that He is preeminent in that area, that means that all of our opinions and what we believe and what we stand on should all be what He said in the Bible, and that should override what anybody else says. Okay? For example, a lot of people are interested in politics, and they have very strong political opinions. But I'll tell you something. Your political opinions should always take a backseat to the Bible.
Amen.
And let me tell you why. Because I've noticed that every political philosophy on this planet that is originated from people who do not believe the Bible is God's Word, it all, at the end of the day, has a lot of foolishness in it. Because I've never met anybody who I would say was supremely knowledgeable and wise in any area when they didn't believe this book. It's true. Because it's impossible to be knowledgeable and wise and understanding without this book. And those of us that are saved, we hear some of this stuff coming from very seemingly intelligent people, and we scratch our heads and we say, how could someone who is so intelligent and so knowledgeable and so wise have such a foolish opinion? And I'll tell you why. It's because this book. The only reason you have wisdom, it's not because you were born with it, it's because you have this book. And those who do not lean on this book, they're going to say a lot of dumb things and have a lot of dumb opinions. And I don't care what it is. Maybe your philosophy is liberalism. You know, God help you. Maybe your philosophy is conservatism. Maybe your philosophy is libertarianism. Some people's philosophies are as wicked as communism and fascism. Okay? Some people have a philosophy called anarcho-capitalism. And you say, oh yeah, that's great. But you know, you listen to these unsaved, fill in the blank, unsaved conservatives, unsaved libertarians, unsaved anarcho-capitalists, unsaved liberals, unsaved statists, unsaved whatever you want. And they all lack understanding because they don't believe this book. And you talk to people that believe this book, they're going to have a much better head on their shoulders about any of these things. And look, and some of them don't, but that's just because they haven't read the book enough and studied the book enough. But I will say this. I will say this. If you've got some philosophy, and whether it's any of the political philosophies that I just listed, and you know, maybe you say, yeah, I'm a conservative, or I'm a libertarian, or I'm an anarchist, or I'm this and that, whatever it is, that better take a backseat to the Bible. Because I've noticed a lot of people, listen to me now, I've noticed a lot of people where the Bible takes a backseat to their political views. And what it is that they'll have this political view, and you'll try to show them something from the Bible, and when it contradicts their political view, they don't want to hear it. And that what it ought to be is that when I've got my biblical view and somebody shows me this political philosophy that's a little different, I don't want to hear it. We ought to shut that off, you know. Because look, there's no political philosophy that has a cool name that ends in ism that matches this book. It isn't there. There's no political party in America where this is what they believe and this is their party platform. It isn't out there. Okay? You just have to face that fact. Because if it were out there, it would get about 5 votes on election day. Okay? And it would just be because I voted 5 times. No, I'm just kidding. But anyway, you know, it would get about, I mean, it would get more than 5, but you know what I mean. It would get like a very small percent of the vote. Okay? And so the, because, you know, the world is never going to accept the principles of God's word, or else they wouldn't be the world anymore. Right. As soon as somebody embraced this book, well, they're no longer the world. Okay? So the world is never going to embrace this book. Okay? Once you believe this book, and once you believe on Christ, you're saved. Okay? The unsaved will never embrace this book. That's why they're not saved. Okay? And so what it comes down to is, what has the preeminence with you? Political views of your friends? Political views of your favorite philosopher? Or the Bible? You know, and something's got to give, because there are always going to be contradictions. There are always going to be times, no matter whether you're into Sean Hannity and you're this neocon conservative, or whether you're into Alex Jones, or whether you're into, you know, liberals or whatever. There's always going to be times, where what they say conflicts with what the Word of God says, simply because they are not making the Bible their supreme authority. Now, we ought not contradict the Bible, because hopefully the Bible is our supreme authority. But those people are not even claiming that this is their final supreme authority. And therefore, there will always be times when what they say comes in contact with a conflict with what God says. We must always give Him the preeminence every time. You see, it says in Revelation, you don't have to turn there, but it says in Revelation 5, verse 12, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb." That's the Son of God, the Lamb of God. "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." He is the one with all wisdom. He gets the glory for all wisdom. He takes credit for all wisdom in this world. Therefore, those who do not believe in Him lack wisdom. Don't be surprised when people who are not Bible-believing Christians have dumb opinions. It's because they didn't get them from the Bible. And the only reason we have opinions that make sense is because it's not because we're so smart. It's just because we read it in the Bible and we're just repeating it. And it makes us look wise because we're quoting all these wise things. People have asked me, you know, where did you get this? I don't have it. I'm not coming up with all these philosophies. That would take a very intelligent mind, wouldn't it? To formulate these systems. And you know what? That's not who I am. I'm just basically just regurgitating what I read in the Bible. And you say, well, that makes you look stupid. I mean, if you're saying you're just regurgitating what came from the Bible and you're not even... You know what? I want to look stupid. I want Him to look good. Amen. I want Him to get the glory. You see, yeah, you're right. It makes you seem like you're just this follower. I mean, it just makes it... Yeah, that's right. You got it right. I want Him to get all the glory. And so, yes, I do get everything I believe from the Bible. No, I didn't think of any of it myself. Some people even said, you know, I want to, you know, I heard something in your sermon. Is it all right if I use that in a sermon? It's not from me. No, I'm copywriting that part. No, you see, none of it came from me. And I'll admit it right now. I am the biggest verbal plagiarist in the world. Everything I say is plagiarized. It's all from someone else's work. I didn't come up with any of it. It's all from the Bible. It ought to be. And I don't want any of the glory. Give Him all glory. Give Him all wisdom. Amen. Give Him all the praise. He says the same thing. I won't read it for sake of time in Revelation 7:12. Same thing. All wisdom goes to Him. All glory goes to Him. Everything is about Him. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about Him. And He must have the preeminence in every area. And people who don't lean on Him for their understanding. Look what the Bible says. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. Right? Oh, I have a really great, you know, handle on politics and, you know, I understand the philosophies of capitalism. You know what? Why don't you just lean on what He said? You know, because that, you know, all, everything you formulated, I'm sure a lot of it's great, but at the end of the day, just lean on what he said and you're never wrong. As long as you're standing on Scripture. We've all been wrong before. We'll all be wrong again. But every time we were wrong, we weren't leaning on Scripture. We were leaning on our own understanding. And sometimes our understanding is right, sometimes it's wrong. Give His Word the preeminence. Never let this book take a back seat to anything when it comes to your knowledge or your wisdom or your understanding of any situation, of any... And look, I'll let this book have preeminence over my own personal experience. Stuff that I've seen. Well, I've seen stuff work this way. No, how does the Bible say it's going to work? Give that preeminence. That's called faith. Believing what the Bible says over what you think and what you see with your own eyes. But not only that, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I've got to hurry up and crank through these last few points. But look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. You see, we need to stop this morning and just realize God's preeminence. The Lord Jesus Christ's greatness and glory. How He must take priority in every area of our life. Whether it's our opinions, our knowledge, our wisdom, whether it's our respect. We should never respect anyone more than we respect Him. We should never give glory to anyone more than we give glory to Him. He should be number one in every area of life. He says in 1 Corinthians 6:19, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God. Look, realize this morning that you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. He owns you. You say, oh, but we're free. Well, turn the next page. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians 7:22 says this, for he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's freeman. He's saying, look, if you're a person who doesn't have freedom, you're a slave, for example, or someone else owns you as a servant. He's saying, if you are called in the Lord being a servant, you're the Lord's freeman. In Christ, you're free. But look at this. Likewise also, he that is called being free is Christ's servant. And look what it says next. You are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. So basically, there's a concept in the Bible of one person buying another person. Right? Does everybody know what I'm talking about? Now, in the Bible, it wasn't a thing where basically, you know, you buy someone and then they're just your slave forever. No. In the Bible, you would purchase a servant, and it was for a specified period of time, a short period of time. And the maximum was 6 years, was the maximum that anyone could serve you, 6 years. And the reason for that was that a lot of times people would be, they would get themselves into debt, right? And they can't pay their debts. And the year of Jubilee is way off in the distance, and you know, that's another sermon in and of itself. But basically, they would get themselves so into debt that they can't pay their bills, and so they would basically have to sell themselves into servitude, and basically that was their way of paying the debt. Like, I can't pay you back, so I'm going to have to basically pay you with my service. I'm going to work it off. It's sort of like the old concept of, and a lot of people will say, oh, the Bible condones of slavery. Well, it's not, but it's not the kind of slavery like, you know, you think of in the United States with the black people that are basically just forever slaves. That's not what this is. This is someone basically who has incurred debts that they can't pay. They can't take care of themselves. They can't pay their bills. So basically, it's like the concept of the old, you know, you're on a road trip and you have dinner at the diner and you don't have enough money to pay the bills. What do you have to do? Right, so you're working off your tab, you know. So okay, I got to go wash dishes for a couple hours. Okay, you've worked it off. You're good to go. It's the same concept. Now today, people just rack up $70,000 on their credit card, and what do? Bankrupt. Go bankrupt. Not a biblical concept. Okay. You know, when you incur, the Bible says the wicked borroweth and payeth not again. You know, when you borrow money, you got to pay it back. If you can't pay it back, you know. Back then, it was a system set up. Now, look, this is illegal in the United States. So I'm not saying, oh, okay, well, I know some people that owe me money. You know, I'm going to own them. No, this is illegal in the United States, okay? It's completely illegal. I'm not saying we should be doing it, because obviously that's not the system that we're living under. Just go bankrupt, whatever. No, I'm just kidding, but you shouldn't do that. Pay your bills. There you go. But anyway, these people would basically be indentured as a servant, because let's say, okay, I can sell my service to this guy, and obviously it's not an ideal situation. It's not a situation anybody ever wants to be in. But it was just something that happens in the realities of life, where somebody would have to sell themselves and then use that money to pay off their creditors, and then basically, you know, for those amount of years, they got to work for that guy, and they're not working for themselves, they're working for him. And he's going to feed them and shelter them, but they got to work for him. And then when the time's up, God said that when the time is up, He doesn't send you away empty. He doesn't just say, okay, your 2 years is up, or your 1 year's up, or your 6 years was the max. That's up. He didn't just say, all right, see you later. The Bible says that He had to furnish them liberally out of His wine press, out of His granary. He would basically give them money. So it wasn't like they were working completely for free. First they would be indentured. They would use that money to pay their debts, pay their bills. And then when they leave, He gives them a bonus on their way out the door. And basically now they can start over. Because, you know, let's face it, you got to start with a little money in your pocket, right? Yep. It takes money to make money. So He would give them a little bit of money so that they could go out and start over and this time, you know, not get in that situation. That's the illustration that God's using here in 1 Corinthians 6 and 1 Corinthians 7. Basically, Jesus is saying, I own you. I've purchased you. I've bought you. And you say, why did God have these servants? And, you know, part of it was to illustrate this truth. You know, why did He allow these people to sell themselves as a servant? To illustrate this truth. To give you an illustration of the fact that Jesus Christ owns you. You are His servant. He has bought you and purchased you. And if you go out and do what you want to do with your life, you are defrauding Him. Are you listening? You are committing fraud. It would be like if I said, okay, Richard, I owe you all these thousands of dollars and I can't pay it back. I'm indenturing myself to your service. I'm your servant. For the next 2 years, you're going to tell me what to do, and I'm going to work for you as your servant, okay? And then what if I'm just not showing up to work, sleeping on the job, He gives me instructions, I'm not doing them, I'm missing for 3 or 4 days, and, oh, sorry, I was busy. It's like, well, no, we had an agreement here. You see what I mean? So the bottom line is, Jesus Christ is demanding of us that kind of obedience, and when we don't give it to Him, we're ripping Him off. We're defrauding Him. He says, we have been bought. I mean, look, it's in the Bible. We've been bought with a price. We're not our own. We don't belong to ourselves. We belong to Him. You know, you say, it's my body. No, it's His body.
Amen.
You know, we belong to Him. And He says here in verse 23, you're bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. He's saying, look, don't obey man over obeying God. The Bible says we ought to obey God rather than men. He has the preeminence. When man gives you one instruction and God gives you another instruction, He must have the preeminence because He has bought you with a price. He has the right to tell you what to do. And you must obey when He tells you what to do. And on and on. Not only that, but He says in Matthew 6:33, and I'll close on this one, Matthew 6:33. Famous verse. The Bible says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So because Jesus Christ has the preeminence, seeking after Him and serving Him must have the preeminence over other pursuits of our life. That has to be number one. He said this in Matthew 10:37. You don't have to turn there, but He said, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. So Jesus Christ demands loyalty to Him above all else. He says, if you love your father or your mother more than me, you're not worthy of me. If you love your son or your daughter more than me. And you know, that's probably a tough one for a lot. A lot of people probably really have a lot of love for their children. And you ought to have a lot of love for your children. I love my children. I love my parents. We ought to have great love and affection for our parents and for our children. But you know what? We must love God more. I love my wife dearly, but I love God more. And we have to get that order. And that's hard preaching, but we have to get that order right in our life. In all things, he must have the preeminence. And when it comes to choosing between brother or the Lord, we choose the Lord. When it comes to choosing between our children and God, we choose God. When it comes to choosing between our parent, pleasing our parents and pleasing God, we choose God. And you know what? God forbid we would ever have to make those kind of choices. Hopefully we never even have to make those kind of choices. I thank God that my parents, you know, love the Lord and that my children love the Lord and I don't have to make a decision, you know, who I'm going to go with. But here's the bottom line. I love God more. And it's not that I don't love my parents and it's not that I don't love my children. It's that I have to love God more. And we need to get our heart in the right place where He has the preeminent place in our heart. Where He is not taking a back seat to our children. And there are people who put their children first and God second. It doesn't turn out right. There are people who put what their parents say first and God second. That's not going to turn out right. You must give God the first place in your heart. Look, He's got to take priority in all areas. When it comes to where I live, the most important part of where I live is what does God think about that? Where is God going to factor into this? And you say, well, God's not going to tell you where to live. No, but you know what? I'm going to take into account where church is. You know, I'm not going to move. Oh, you get a job transfer over to Timbuktu. My first question is, okay, where's the church? What's the church like over there?
Yep.
Before I move to Timbuktu on a job transfer, the first thing I'm going to do is look up and see, okay, is there a godly church? Is there a Bible preaching church? And here's the thing. It better be a step up or at least an even switch. I don't want to take a step down. I remember I was talking to my sister and she was, you know, her husband was being offered a job transfer. She was researching the churches and she said it needs to be a step up or we're not going. It's not going to be a step down. She said, I like the church we're going to. It's going to have to be a better church or equivalent or we're not taking the job transfer. We don't want to take a step down. You know, more money, lamer church. And by the way, all churches are not created equal. Let's face it. Hate to break it to you, but not all churches are equal. And you know, that ought to be pretty high up on the list. In fact, it's the top of the list. Where you're going to live, and I'm saying like on a macro scale. I don't mean like, you know, you need to be living across the street from church. I'm saying like, you know, you need to be living in a place where you can get to church. You see what I'm saying? And not going to these other parts of the world. And I mean, people, literally, I mean, there are parts of the world where you can't even hardly find a Baptist church in other countries. And there are really rural communities in the U.S. where there might not even be a Baptist church, or there might not be a King James Version, or it might just be a really watered-down, lame church. Don't walk away from a great church to go to a church like that. You know, walk away from the lame. And here's the thing. People will make decisions about where they live. Job is the first concern, and then an afterthought. Oh, where are we going to go to church? It ought to be, this is where I'm going to go to church. Now let's look for a job. Okay, that ought to be the preeminence. That ought to be the priority in our life. What is my service for God going to do with this? Not just, well, how does this affect me financially? Okay. He needs to have all preeminence in every area. When I make my schedule for the week, you know, I ought to decide, first of all, you know, God's house. I'm going to be there. Now let's see what else I have time for. Okay. When I'm going to do my finances, you know what? I'm going to put God first and not like, well, let's see if there's anything left over for God. You know what I mean? I'm going to figure that out first. That's why the Bible calls the tithe the first fruits. Okay? And basically, they would basically count up their sheep or their goats or their oxen, and they would count them off, and the first one of every 10, they would give unto the Lord. The first one. Okay? Not the last one. And he said he didn't even want them to look at the cattle. And look for, you know, some people might in their zeal to please God have chosen the best cow and bring that to God. He said, that's not what I want. He said, don't exchange it a bad for a good or a good for a bad. He said, don't exchange it. He said, just give me the first one. When your cattle give birth, give me the first. Not the best, not the worst. Well, this one's kind of messed up anyway. Here you go, God. You know, I'm a cheerful giver. Or somebody whose heart is in the right place saying, well, no, you know what? The firstborn wasn't really that good. I got a better one for you, God. I want to give you my best. He says, no, I don't want your best. I want obedience. Give me the first one. It doesn't matter whether it's good. It doesn't matter whether it's bad. Bring me the first. And he said, don't exchange it. And what he's teaching us there is just putting him first. He wants to be first. He wants to be important. No matter what you do with your life, no matter what your talents are, no matter what your schedule is, no matter whether it's your business, whether it's where you live, whether it's your family relations, he needs to take a factor. It ought not be we come to church on Sunday and then Monday through Saturday we do our own thing. We live our own life. No. Give him preeminence all the time. Make him number one Monday through Saturday. Every day. And you know, if you're a musician, what should take preeminence? Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, or the world's music? Whatever the style. You know, we ought to use that talent and glory for the Lord. He's supreme. That ought to be the main purpose. That ought to be the number one purpose. When we go out and get a wife and have children, right? You know what our main purpose in raising those children should be? To raise them to serve God. That should be number one. Now look, we might raise them to do other things too. Maybe we enjoy a certain sport or enjoy music or enjoy a certain activity or want to teach them to go hunting because we like to hunt and we want to teach them to do this or do that or be an electrician because I'm an electrician, you know. We want to teach our children and we want them to grow up and do this and do that. But you know what? First, we want them to grow up and serve God. Amen. First and foremost. Even if they don't like any of the hobbies we like, even if they don't turn out the way that we wanted them to turn out in other areas, they must turn out right for the glory of God. That's the first concern. Number one.
Amen.
I don't care. You say, well, I want to make sure my children have money. You know what? I don't care if they're rich. I don't care if they're poor. I just want them to serve God. If my children are dirt poor, but they love God with all their heart and serve Him with all their might and are faithful to church and faithful to His house and faithful to soul winning and faithful to the Word of God, I'll be proud of them.
Amen.
Even if they're dressed in rags and driving a car that's held together with baling wire, I'm proud of them if they love God and if they serve Him with all their heart. Blessed are the poor, the Bible says. Woe unto the rich in many cases. And so we ought to realize that in every area of life, that is the main thing that matters. Do they love God? I don't care if they're rich or poor. Are they good looking or are they a little bit homely? You know, are they great at sports or are they a complete spaz, you know, out on the sports field? Do they dress like a stylish manner or do they look like they're colorblind and they don't know what they're doing when they get dressed? You know what? If you want to teach your children to have this, be fashionable, and teach them to be athletic, and teach them to be smart, I want to make sure my kids are really smart and that they speak several languages. I want to make sure they're really good at science. I want to make sure they're really good at math. I want to make sure they know history. I want to make sure that they're a great public speaker. I want to make sure that they're athletic. I want to make sure that they have money. I want to make sure that they're educated. I want to make sure that they keep their house as clean as I keep my house. None of that is as important as that they turn out to serve God. That's number one. Now, all those other things are good things. Work on those things. But just make sure that Bible time comes first at homeschool time. You know, when something's got to go, when you're homeschooling and you get a little busy, you got to ditch a subject, better not be the Bible. Better not be God's Word. Ditch science. Ditch history. Ditch math. And I'm not saying you should ditch those things. But the preeminent subject is the Bible. And I believe, with everything I preached this morning, I believe it from the bottom of my heart. Because if we would just stop and realize how great and glorious He is, we would realize, hey, He demands everything to be first place. Everything. Every area, every day, every place, every hour, He must be number one all the time, or He's not happy with it. You say, man, He's just so demanding. That's right. That's what I mean. Look, when you name yourself the Lord, it sounds like you're demanding people to obey you. Okay? And if you read the Bible, you'll see that's the kind of God that He is. I mean, He demands obedience. He demands loyalty. And I'm not saying supreme loyalty to Pastor Anderson and Faith Forward Baptist Church. You know what? Walk out the door and never come back. But be loyal to Him. Be loyal to God. Be loyal to the Bible. Stab me in the back all day long. Don't turn on Him. Raise your kids to grow up and hate me. But raise them to grow up and love God. I'm just saying. I'm saying in comparison. I'm nothing. I was not around when this book was around. And this book will be around after I'm gone. It's about Him. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank You so much for Your Word, dear God. Help us to realize this. I can't fully realize it. And I know it's hard for us to realize just how supreme You are in every area. But Father, please just help us to have total allegiance to You, to put You as the number one priority every day, to put the Bible above all other books, to put church above all other activities, to put Your wisdom above all the wisdom of philosophy of this world, to put Your music above anyone else's music, to put Your wisdom above the wisdom of the world. Help us to give You the preeminence, because we know that You, it's rightfully Yours. It was all created for You. Help us to give that back to You. And help us to give our body, to yield our bodies unto You, a living sacrifice. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, let's sing one.